Good to see each and every one of you here. We have a number of visitors. We're glad that you've come our way. Hope and pray that all that we do is in keeping with God's will, and as a result, you'll be built up in the faith. You'll be edified as a result of being here. You might want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Before we get to that, I'll give you a warning or a heads up or however you want to look at it today in the, or this morning in the class. I was getting my tongue tangled so much and my words mixed up so much. If it continues on, just ignore it. Just try to get the gist of the lesson. Psalm 95. The psalmist wrote these powerful words, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with our songs. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." We want to talk about the joy of worshiping and serving our God today. Let's notice a few quick things in reference to this psalm. First of all, the instruction is for us to come to God and not God come to us. Our singing is to be to the rock of our salvation. That's an allusion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in general, you just might say to God. This singing of psalms is to be done joyfully. We are to come into the presence of God with thanksgiving. And the reason for the songs and psalms of joy and thanksgiving are made clear within this very psalm. It says here, "The Lord is the great God and the great King." We serve an awesome God. We serve a powerful God. We serve a loving God. We serve and worship a sovereign God. He is the creator of all that is. The mountains, the hills, the valleys, the seas, and all that's within these things, the sky, everything was His by creation. Then we notice in verse 6 that we are told a second time to come to God. And we are told to worship Him. We're told to bow down to Him. We're told to kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is God. There are three acts of reverence that the psalmist makes here. We are to worship God. We are to bow down to God, both showing great signs, if you will, of humility toward God. We're told to kneel before Him. Folks, Jehovah is our God. And we are told here that we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. What a marvelous picture. What a marvelous blessing we have before us here. That we are His people. The people of His pasture, giving us a picture of a shepherd who watches over us. We're the sheep of His hand. He's in control. He takes care of our needs. What a marvelous thing it is for us to have the opportunity as Christians to come together upon the first day of the week and worship our God. What a marvelous thing it is as Christians to be able to serve Him day by day, every day of our life. We are to hear with a tender heart and obey God and His will for us. We see that in verses 7 and 8. If we were to continue on in reading the Psalm, Psalm 96 speaks of the joy of worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Folks, we are a sanctified people, a holy people, a people who have been set apart for His own special use. So it really is the beauty of holiness that we're to be worshiping God in. If we move over to Psalm 100, Psalm 100 says to serve the Lord with gladness. Do we worship God? Do we serve God with gladness of heart? Are we joyful because we have the opportunity to worship God? We ought to be. We ought to serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. We ought to be happy every day of our life that we have been blessed, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And as a result, we can serve God day by day. And it ought to be an occasion of rejoicing to do so. Certainly one of the great joys of being a Christian, or at least it should be, that we can serve and worship God and give glory and honor to His name every day of our life. Unfortunately, sometimes it appears that we do not really count it a joy to come together and worship God. Sometimes we don't really express enough, I don't think, to show that we are ecstatic, if you will, thrilled with the opportunity to serve and honor and exalt the God of heaven. And it may be true because we've never really been taught of the real joy in serving and worshiping Jehovah God. To that end, we want to talk about a few things. If you look at the early church, in the early church, Christians were steadfast in the faith and were, as the King James renders it, of one accord. That means that there was unity within the church. They were united for one cause. They were steadfast in the faith. Go over, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 2. And we get a great picture of that in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41 and reading through verse 47. Acts 2, 41 through 47. It says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity or singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Consider these few things from this text. It says that upon hearing the word of God, that about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel in baptism. Can you imagine the outpouring? Can you imagine for just a moment a picture of this? Can you imagine what that must have looked like? That at the preaching of the gospel, some 3,000 souls came forward to be baptized. You get a picture here of a people who were joyful at the opportunity to obey the gospel, to become Christians, to become children of God. Put their Lord and Savior on in baptism. You get a picture here of people who were enthusiastic about the opportunity of having a new life in Christ. And notice here, if you will, from verse 42, that they did not simply obey the gospel and then go right back into a life that is outside of Christ, but rather they worship God according to what the apostles had taught them. We read here that all the believers saw the need to do something. That was to be together in fellowship and come together serving God and worshiping God. That is a great picture, isn't it? They were excited about this new life that they had. And with one accord, it says they continued daily with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. We need that kind of enthusiasm in the church today. We need that kind of enthusiasm as Christians today. That we have that singleness or simplicity of heart that says, all I want to be is a Christian and nothing more than that. That what I want to do is use my life in service to my King. In every opportunity that I have to come together with the saints to worship, that I want to be there and worship my God because of what He's done for me. In the early church, there was a sincere desire that all things be for the common good of all Christians. Go back again to verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2. Notice what happens. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They no longer looked at the blessings that God had granted them as being theirs and theirs alone. They recognized that they had brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need, who were there, who needed to stay as long as possible to continue to hear the teachings that they would eventually take back to their homelands, to their parents, to their cousins or aunts, uncles, whoever was not able to make it to Jerusalem at this time. Now, we're not talking about socialism here. We're not talking about communism here. Because this is something that they did of their own free will. It wasn't mandated. But it was that heart that says, I want my brothers and I want my sisters in Christ to stay together as long as we can in order to learn as much as we can. Turn a couple of chapters over to Acts chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 32, and we'll read through verse 37. Acts 4, 32 through 37. It says there that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. You could stop right there and have a great lesson on what it means to be a united people. Christians being people who are one in unity. That has that unified body to it. If you just stop right there. But let's continue on and notice some things. Not only they are one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, they could actually witness that because they were there. They had seen it themselves. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the thing of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. This was a unique time in history. And it was a necessary thing for them to do this. And they did it because they genuinely loved the Lord and they wanted to serve in whatever capacity they could. It says that Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of exhortation or son of encouragement or consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was going to become an instrumental part in the work of the church in the first century. What a great heart he had. Folks, having stood firmly and spoken boldly, Peter and John reported to the disciples of their success in preaching. We see that in verses 23 through 31. You might want to just back up just a little bit in the scriptures there. It says, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers there were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed or anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The people here were of one heart and one soul. The people here had that one mindset. They did not consider their physical blessings to be theirs, but rather blessings to be shared with one another. They were happy to serve, whatever it took to serve. I get the picture here that when Barnabas took all of his land, his possessions, and he sold them and laid it at the apostles' feet, he had already made his decision that he was going to be a lifelong servant of the Lord. And that those things didn't really matter to him anymore. And because of their attitude toward each other, we see that great grace was upon all of them. Verse 33. Look at the attitude of the people toward each other. There was a genuine care and concern for each other. A genuine desire to serve not only one another, but to serve the Lord through that avenue. They truly sought out the highest good for each other. As we see that Paul would write about in Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4. Then notice chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 of the book of Acts. It says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. When these men set their mind to serve God in a way that was in that was commensurate with what he wanted, how he wanted things done, we see that the multiplication of the church became even more prolific. It grew and it grew and it grew. They were excited about doing the work. They were excited about serving God. They were excited about serving one another. And they were excited about worshiping their God. And now we ask a simple question. What should be our attitude and approach towards serving and worshiping God? Think of all the times that we see the rejoicing that took place and the instructions to rejoice in the first century church. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, though beaten with rods, imprisoned, it says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God. It didn't matter what happened to them. It didn't matter if they were being mistreated, that they were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. They could still pray and sing songs to God. They could lift up their voice, giving glory and honor and praise to God. Oh, I would hope that I could have that kind of attitude. I would at least hope I would have somebody as strong as Paul or Silas was to help me to have that attitude. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, we are instructed to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. Do we do that? That's part of serving God acceptably. To be a people who rejoice and pray all the time. Give thanks for what God has blessed us with. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19. Paul would write there that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart toward God. Do we do that when we come together and we lift up our voices in songs of praise to God? Are we filled up with the Spirit of God that He wants us to possess? Do we sing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with the idea that we're making melody in our hearts to God? You realize this right here tells you the only two instruments that are allowable by God when we sing, that's our voices and our spiritual heart. And we ought to be using those to worship and serve God and do it with gladness. Do it with joy. Do it with enthusiasm. Because God has blessed us so richly. Folks, if we're not excited, if we're not enthusiastic about coming to worship, why should anybody who knows us want to be also? If we're not showing the same kind of excitement and enthusiasm, why would our kids want to come? If we don't rejoice in worshiping God and exalting one another, or rather exhorting one another, exalting God, why should our neighbors or our co-workers or our friends at school want to know anything about the church? They ought to see a sense of joy within our life. They ought to be able to see that sense of servitude and doing it not because I got to do it, because I want to do it. if we don't care enough about being with our brothers and sisters in Christ to come to worship God, to exhort and edify one another for about, what, 4 hours a week? What makes us think that we're going to be happy in heaven when we have to be with them all the time throughout eternity? Folks, may we carefully examine our hearts. And if we aren't now, begin today to learn the great joy of serving and worshiping God. Because when we do that, we're serving and worship, we're serving one another in our worship of God. May we share in David's enthusiasm that we read about in Psalm 1 and 22 and verse 1. And there was all sorts of great reasons for him to be excited when he penned these words. We don't have time for that now. But he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was excited about it. He was glad that he had an opportunity to go and worship God. Folks, worshiping and serving God is or should be the most joyful life possible to man. We've often made the comment that just being a Christian ought to be that which causes us to be the most excited people in the world. But folks, when we can come together and we can worship God, when we can use our life in service to Him, it's the highest possible calling man can possibly know. It is what will cause mankind to live a life that will find eternal life, to be with our God and to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who gave Himself for us. If there's anyone here this morning who've never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask the simple question, why not? Begin that life of service. Begin that life of worship to God to once again be what God would have us to be. If you're a child of God and you strayed away and you're no longer in service to Him and you need to come back and come back on His terms, what a better time than right now to do that. If you've never been baptized to have your sins washed away, been lowered down into the watery grave of baptism to rise up and walk in newness of life that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Why not today? If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?